Well, good evening. We try to alleviate not having these awkward microphone switches as much as possible, but sometimes this is what happens. I want to invite you tonight to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 72. Psalm 72 and the end of the psalm. Look at verses 18 and 19. We're going to continue in our series tonight on the identity of God. I realize it's been a little bit of time since we've looked at this series. Last time we looked at the triunity of God. Before that we looked at the simplicity of God. And tonight we're going to look at the glory of God. I will say that, you know, anytime you study who God is, right, it's overwhelming. There's a lot to talk about. I found myself this week, as I think of the glory of God, that is very much an overwhelming subject. It's a major subject. It's one that we'll merely be able to scratch the surface this evening. In fact, I kept finding myself thinking this week, God may be glorious, but this sermon doesn't feel very glorious. And you might feel the same way tonight as well. But I trust that despite these things, that the Lord would reveal to us a bit more of his glory. As usual, there is an outline in the bulletin if you would like to use it. So I'm going to read now Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. This is the word of our Lord. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Well, this morning I ask you, why do you come to church? What brings you to the worship of God on the Lord's Day? Tonight I want to ask you, for what are you living your life? For what are you living your life? What is the purpose for your life? What drives you throughout the day? What is the reason for everything that you do? Well, for many people, in fact, for most people, the reasons are selfish, aren't they? They do to what satisfies themselves, what makes them happy. And even if they're doing good things, there's often a selfish drive behind it. Either it's to get money that they want, or to enjoy pleasure, or to have success. Right? Even the things they do for other people often can have a selfish bent to them. And that's because, as we know, most people, whether we admit it or not, live for ourselves. That's our natural disposition, and sadly, that includes all of us. But what we're going to see tonight is that if God is glorious, then that should drastically affect how we live our lives. That should drastically affect the person we're living our lives for. And of course, as we'll see tonight, if God is glorious, that every moment of every day God gives to us, we are to be living for his glory. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight. God is, as a glorious God, to be glorified by us. And so we must then, should live to glorify the glorious God. And that's the main point I want you to see tonight. Live to glorify the glorious God. Well, let's look here. As I told you last time, we're going to be sticking with this outline structure throughout this series. So we'll first consider this evening God's glory. Now, if you look back here again at Psalm 72, we see that God's name is glorious. Verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Right? But what does it mean that God is glorious? Now, one author I read this week said, like many other theological concepts, God's glory is a concept that we have an awareness of without necessarily being able to describe it in all its fullness, right? So in other words, describing the glory of God is not an easy task. It's something we know that's taught in Scripture. So we talk about God's glory a lot in the Christian life. But what exactly does it mean to glorify God, or that God is glorious? Well, that's not the simplest thing to understand. John Piper says that God's glory is more like the word beauty than the word basketball. You might be thinking, okay, what is he talking about there? Well, if someone asks you after the service, what is basketball? I think every single one of us could probably accurately describe what basketball is. But if someone would ask you, what is beauty? Well, we might be able to start describing it, but it's much harder to describe beauty than it is basketball. And that's how it is here with the glory of God. Right? It's hard to put into words. And yet, of course, God does teach us about his glory. And so it's not impossible for us to understand. And when you look at the scripture, I think one of the first things we see when God's glory is talked about is that it's something that's bright. Right? That God's glory is bright. For instance, in Revelation chapter 21, we're not going to read those verses tonight, but we're told that there's not going to be a sun in the new heavens and the new earth. Why? Because the glory of God will illumine everything. And that helps us understand. And just one example, that God's glory is bright. It's like a bright light. It's brilliant. It's majestic. It's transcendent. And then also, when you look at Scripture, God's glory is spoken of as something that's weighty. Right? So it's bright, but it's also weighty. Right? Another example of that would be in Leviticus chapter 10, when two of the priests, Nadab and Abihu, were told, offered strange fire to the Lord. That is, as they were burning their incense at the tabernacle, we're not told exactly what they did, but they did something wrong, and God killed them for it. Right there on the spot. And the explanation we're given for why that happened is because God said he must be glorified. Right? So just as God's glory is bright and majestic, God's glory is also weighty and it's not to be trifled with. Right? Being a glorious God, he is radiant and he's worthy of respect. And that's why I think Mark Jones defines the glory of God well when he says, and you'll find this on your outline, that God's glory denotes his divine splendor and the magnificence for which he's worthy of honor. Right? It denotes his divine splendor and the magnificence for which he is worthy of honor. Right? So we've got the brightness and the weightiness coming together describing the glory of our God. Well, in light of that definition, there are three things we need to consider from Scripture regarding the glory of God. And the first one is this, and that is the entirety of God's being is glorious. The entirety of God's being is glorious. Again, Psalm 72 here, verse 19, says that God has a glorious name. Right? This means all that God is glorious. His name, the entirety of his being. So his simplicity is glorious. His triunity is glorious. Right? His omnipotence, his love, his mercy, his faithfulness, and on down the line is glorious. Every single attribute God has is glorious. This is why in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen refers to the Lord, he calls him the God of glory. Because God is majestic and he is worthy to be praised in the entirety of his being. Right? There are no faults in God, but everything about him is greater than we can imagine. Right? Second, we also need to understand that the entirety of God's works are also glorious. Right? So the entirety of his being is glorious. Now the entirety of his works are glorious. And Psalm 72, again, makes that known to us. Verse 18 says that the Lord only does wondrous things. Right? Or we could say glorious things. Right? So, for instance, God's work of creation is glorious, Scripture tells us. Psalm 19, Romans 1, the heavens, the earth, the creation declares the glory of God. What's more, his work of salvation is glorious. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:11 that it is a glorious gospel. And so that means then that not only is God's being majestic, bright, and worthy to be praised, weighty, so is all that God does. And so just like his attributes, every single thing God has ever done, is doing, and will do is magnificent, unimaginably awesome, and should lead us to give God our utmost respect and worship. And then third, we need to understand that the entirety of life is for God's glory. Right? So the entirety of his being is glorious, the entirety of his works are glorious, and the entirety of life here on earth is for his glory. Again, Psalm 72, blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. You know, we've talked a little bit about this in the past when we were going through Ecclesiastes last year. With all that's been going on in the world, with the virus and the riots and the division in our nation, you know, one of the questions that's being asked a lot is, what's the point? Right? What's the point of life in this world when I have to live in fear of dying from a virus? Or what's the point of living when the world just seems to be unfolding and collapsing in front of me? Right? What's the point of living when there's sickness and death and pain and division and fear and uncertainty? Because as 2020 and 2021 so far are showing to us, there are many reasons that make it seem as if life is not worth living. And yet, regardless of our circumstances, right, we're reminded that God is glorious. There's always a point. There's always a point to everything in life, regardless of what it is, and that is the glory of our God. The Scripture says this is why you've been made in the first place. Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. You have breath in your lungs right now for the glory of God, first and foremost. Right? This is also why you've been saved. Right? Ephesians 1:4-6. That he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Right, so again, regardless of what's happening in life, at any moment, Scripture says life is always worth living. Why? Because life always has a purpose, and the purpose is glorifying the God who made us and who saved us. Right? A purpose that is much bigger than ourselves, and that is wonderfully good in all that it requires. You might be thinking tonight of the Shorter Catechism and the first question and answer, right? Famously known, what is the chief end of man? Or boys and girls, what is life all about, you could say. And most of you know the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. All right, so just as God is simple, just as God is triune, God is glorious. That is, he's majestic and he's worthy to be praised in his being and in his works. And not only that, his glory is the purpose for which he created the world and the purpose for which he saved his people. And that brings us now to our second point on the outline, which is God's glory in the gospel. Right? God's glory in the gospel. Now, we've touched on this a bit already, but of course, there's much more for us to consider. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you 2 Corinthians 4:6. And notice what we're told here in this verse. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul's really answering the question. And the question is, where do we see the glory of God? And the answer he's giving is in Jesus Christ. Right? That's where we see the glory of God. In particular, in the gospel of Jesus Christ is where we see the glory of God. And there are three elements of the gospel I'd like us to focus on as we consider this point. The first one is we see the glory of God in our justification. We see the glory of God in our justification. According to 1 Timothy 6:16, God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. In other words, what we're being told there is that being glorious, God is inaccessible. Right? He's too bright. Right? He's too majestic. He's too radiant. No one can come near him. He is too great for us. Now, you might think of Moses in Exodus 33. What was the question Moses asked the Lord there? He said, Lord, please show me your glory. And what did God say in response? He said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live. Right? Again, being glorious, God is too great for us to come near, too bright, too wonderful, too awesome. Right? And yet, God made a way for Moses to see his glory, didn't he? Right? Not all of his glory, but a part of his glory. So this is when God then took Moses and put Moses into the cleft of the rock. And when he passed by Moses, he put up his hand and covered Moses. But as he made his way past him, he then removed the hand so that Moses could see his back. Of course, boys and girls, we know God does not have a body, so he doesn't have a back, he doesn't have a hand. It's just a way of helping us understand God. But the point is, Moses could not see all of God's glory. No one could handle that. But he could see a bit of God's glory. Why? Because God made a way for it to happen, to come near to the God who dwells in unapproachable light. And the same thing is true in the gospel. As sinners, we can by no means behold the glory of God. We can by no means come into the presence of the glorious God. Even the seraphim, you realize in Scripture, who are without sin, cover their faces when they're looking at God. Right? His glory is that majestic. But in the gospel, the Lord makes a way for us to see Him in part and to be near to Him and with Him. And interestingly, he does this in his glory. Now, bear with me for a second here, but he does this in his glory. One of the things that makes Jesus glorious, we understand, is that he is the God-man. Right? Theologians will often refer to this as Jesus' personal glory, a glory that he has as the Son of God, which the Father and the Spirit do not have because only he is the God-man, fully God, fully man at the exact same time. Right? And as we know, it's as the God-man that Jesus has accomplished our salvation. It's as the God-man that he obeys and suffers in our place and that he pays for our sins and brings us to the glory of God. Right? So God is so glorious we can't come near him. And yet he provides a way for us to see his glory and come near him in his glory as the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of God on every aspect there of our justification. But then secondly, we also see the glory of God in our sanctification. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here Paul says in the gospel, and by extension in all the means of gospel grace that he gives to us, the word and prayer and so forth, we see the glory of God. And when we behold that with the eyes of faith, he says something happens, something extraordinary, and that is we come to reflect that glory in ourselves more and more. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we become God. We know better than that. And we don't become worthy of praise like God. That's not the point either. But what it means is that we become more like God, who is worthy of praise. That we start to shine a little brighter, so to speak. Because we begin to share more and more of his character and his conduct. Now, Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 3, it's a process. We understand that as well. He says it takes place from one degree of glory to another, right? It takes time. It's slowly but surely happening. And it's a certainty as we live our Christian lives, as we grow in faith, as we grow in obedience, we are at the same time growing in our reflection of the glory of our God and Savior. And the best part is, Scripture says, one day we will reflect his glory perfectly in our redeemed humanity, right? Which is the third element of the gospel I want us to consider, and that is the glory of God in our glorification, right? So in our justification, in our sanctification, but also in our glorification. Right? Look at Philippians 3, 20 and 21 on the back of your outline. Here Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Right, this is when the process of sanctification is finished, when it all comes to an end, and when Paul says, when we are made perfect and without sin, that is the day that we are conformed into the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the college ministry, we read a book called Jesus on Every Page by David Murray. Some of you may have heard of that book or read that book. I love the book because it helps us see, I think, pretty clearly and in many, many ways how Jesus is not just in the Gospels or the Epistles, and Jesus is not just in the few Messianic Psalms or whatever, but really, Jesus is on every single page of the Bible. Right? From Genesis 1 to the very end of Revelation, we see Jesus in His work in every aspect of Scripture as we read it. And I hope to a degree you've seen tonight that the same thing is true with the glory of God. That the glory of God is in every aspect of the gospel. From our justification and first believing in Jesus Christ to our glorification when we live with Him in the new heavens and new earth forever and ever, the glory of God is in it all. It's done by the glory of God and it's done for the glory of God. And so we see the glory of God in the gospel. But then thirdly and finally on the outline, we need to consider the glory of God in the Christian life. The glory of God in the Christian life. Again, let me read here for us verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. What is the command that we are to obey here? We are to bless the glorious God, which should make you think of what we looked at this morning in blessing the Lord. If we want to use a synonym tonight, we're called here in Psalm 72 to glorify the glorious God. And this is how the glory of God applies to the Christian life, knowing that our Creator and our Savior is glorious in all that He is and in all that He does. We then are to glorify Him in all that we are and in all that we do. You think maybe of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Familiar words. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, much like blessing the Lord, how is it that we glorify the Lord? Well, the two are actually quite similar. If you look on your outline, I've given you another quote from Mark Jones, who is helpful on this. He says, we glorify God only as we give Him the honor due Him in this world, according to the way He has dictated in His Word. All right, so we glorify God as we give Him the honor that He is due as we live by His Word. In other words, we don't glorify God by adding to His glory. Now, that's utterly impossible. God is infinite and unchangeable in His being. Right? So He can become no more glorious or any less glorious than He already is and ever will be. But rather, first and foremost, we glorify God when we praise Him for His glory. Now, you can think back of Moses hiding in the cleft of the rock. Right? When the Lord passed by and Moses was able to see a bit of God's glory looking at the back of the Lord, what was his response when that was all said and done? Exodus 34 tells us, verse 8, that Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Right? And this is one of the main ways we glorify the Lord. This is how we are to respond when we see His glory. Whether it's in the creation around us, from the beauty of the trees or the snow or the birds, to the gospel and the work of salvation that we're given, or as we read of who God is and what He does in the Word of God, and we see His glory in all of those ways, first and foremost, our response is to bow down and worship the One who is so glorious. But then we also glorify God when we reflect His glory. Right? That is, when we not only give Him what He deserves, but we also do what He requires. Right? When we resist temptation, when we say no to sin, when we put into practice His commands, we glorify God. Right? When our thoughts are like His thoughts, when our words are like His words, when our actions are like His actions, we glorify the Lord. It's like a mirror. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Right? You see a reflection of yourself. But that reflection is not yourself. No, it's a picture of yourself that looks very much just like yourself. And in the same way, when we live a godly life, we're like a mirror reflecting the glorious character of our God. And so when other people look at us, they see an image that is not God, for we are not Him, but that looks very much like God. And Scripture says when that image is on display, God is quite pleased. So we glorify God when we praise His glory, and we glorify God when we reflect His glory, which again is what we've been called to do as those who have been made by the glorious God and saved by the glorious God. And so in closing, let me give you three, I hope, practical applications for seeking to glorify your glorious God. And the first one is this, and you will notice some similarities with this morning. Take the worship of God very seriously. Take the worship of God very seriously. Now, I realize I'm preaching to the choir, right? This is an evening service, and here you are. Granted, I get that. I also realize, as I've said, much has been said about this already this morning. But let me just say a few things here. In God's providence, right, I did not plan it to go this way. So in God's providence, we have a sermon on Psalm 134, and we have a sermon on the glory of God that fit perfectly together. And let that be an encouragement that this is what God wants us to be thinking about today. And that means, I think, we need to ask ourselves, are we glorifying God in our worship like we should be? Are we giving God our best in worship? Is our worship focused and heartfelt? Is our worship full of love for our Savior and utter devotion to Him? Or is our worship half-hearted and barely a priority? Ligonier Ministries, I think this was in Table Talk magazine, says, "We worship a weighty God, so we must always consider whether the worship we offer is light or weighty. Does our worship reflect the full significance of all of God's attributes? Or does it treat Him merely as our best pal?" I think there's a lot of good things for us to think about in that quote. As God is glorious, so our worship of Him must always be serious and weighty. Right, so take the worship of God very seriously. Second, take God's character very seriously. Take God's character very seriously. Now, again, I realize I'm preaching to the choir. Here you are on a Sunday evening, and you came knowing that I was going to preach about the character of God. Right? So again, that's granted. I understand that. But again, let this as well be an encouragement to keep it up. Because if God is glorious in all that He is, and thus He is to be worshipped for all that He is, then we always need to be growing in our understanding of who He is. That's especially the case when we're called to reflect His character in our own character. And so if we want to glorify our glorious God, then it needs to be our habit to study His glorious character. Meditating and studying not just what He commands, not just what He promises, though those are important, we'll come back in just a minute, but who He is and what He does. I think I've told you before, this is why I love reading the Gospels so much. We see God's character and God's actions on every page of Scripture, yes. But in my mind, in the Gospels, we see the character and the work of the Savior so beautifully. And so we need to continue to grow in our knowledge of our glorious God. And then thirdly here, take God's law very seriously. Okay, so His worship, His character, but then also His law. Because while we need a robust understanding of His character, we also need a robust understanding of His will. And how are we to glorify God if we don't know what He wants us to do? And so take up the Bible every day and devour it. And not only take it up, but pay close attention to God. What are You saying here? And what do You want me to do even today? Right? Because what do the Scriptures principally teach? We'll continue having our catechism lesson tonight, right? Question three, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man.
And so as James says, we are to be both hearers and doers of the Word of God. In fact, he says, if we're only hearers and not doers, we deceive ourselves. Why? Because true faith is always an obedient faith. And so if we want to glorify our glorious God, then we're reminded, love His glorious Word. Love His Word. Make it your constant companion. Devour what it says, whether you feel like it or not. And most of all, prayerfully strive to put into practice whatever you read. So having considered God's glory in the gospel we see here as well, God's glory in the Christian life. And again, what Scripture says about God's glory in the Christian life, I think, again, is summarized very well here in Psalm 72. And so I'll read it one more time as we close. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen. And amen. Whatever you do, live for the glory of our glorious God. Let's pray. Lord, how terribly far we fall short of Your glory. Our character is often nothing like Yours. Our thoughts are often not like Yours. We live our lives thinking that we are the ones who are worthy of the glory, or that something else in this world is worthy of the glory. And yet, Lord, there is only one glorious being in this universe, and that is You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray, forgive us of our sins tonight, for not respecting Your glory as we should, for not living in light of Your glory as we should. But, Lord, we pray as well, show us more of Your glory as we have just scratched the surface trying to consider all that Your Word says about You in Your glory. We pray, help us to understand who You are in Your glory more tonight than we have in the past. And Lord, help us to be thankful as we think of the glory in the gospel. And Lord, may it be true more and more that we are living to glorify You in our Christian lives. So Lord, again, forgive us of our sins. Show us Your glory. And cause us to praise You for Your glory and to reflect it in all that we do. Give us Your blessing to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.